This morning we continue our message series in James. And what I hope you've discovered as we've walked through James together is that James really is about real faith for real life. He is not painting a picture, some pie in the sky kind of thing. He's not giving us something that's ethereal we can't get our hands on. He's talking about how we live in everyday life. How does this faith that we have in Jesus Christ, how does that actually work when we're living it out day after day after day? And so today we come to a theme that for maybe many of you, it's going to relate, you're going to connect to this because this touches your life in some way. But I want to begin, I've never done this before, I want to begin with a completely secular poem. So let me get that out front. This is a secular poem, and yet this poem had great influence on a lot of people for a lot of years. In fact, Nelson Mandela, his 27 years that he spent in prison in South Africa, this was a poem that he often came back to. And if you watch the movie Invictus, it was the poem that he recited to the football team, they call it, soccer team, there in South Africa before they played. The poem is entitled Invictus, and it was written by William Ernest Hensley. And I want you to listen to these words. I'm going to put them up on the screen for you. Out of the night that covers me, black as a pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloodied but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the harbor of the horror of the shade, and yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate and the captain of my soul. You can see to a purely secular mindset that this would be a powerful an almost empowering theme. I am the master of my faith. I am the captain of my soul. It doesn't matter what's out there. Even death, I may be bloodied but unbowed. This kind of whatever it takes, I'm going to get through this. I've got the strength. I've got the determination. I've got the intelligence. I've got the wisdom. I can make this. I am in charge of my life. And for a lot of people, they find it very, very empowering. The only problem is it's a complete lie. And that's what we're going to discover today as we open James. Maybe some of you came this morning. You're thinking, hey, I'm the one making the decisions for my life. I've set my course. Nothing's going to knock me off kilter. Nothing's going to persuade me. It's my decision. It's my life. I'll do with it what I want to do. But what does James have to say to that mindset? If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 13 to 17. This will finish us up in chapter 4, and then we'll move on to chapter 5 in a couple of weeks. James chapter 4, verses 13 to 17. Hear now the word of the Lord. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll travel to such and such a city and spend a year there and do business and make a profit. You don't even know what tomorrow will bring. What your life will be. For you are like smoke that appears for a little while, then vanishes. Instead, you should say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So it is a sin for the person who knows to do what is good and doesn't do it. And when you read this, you go, wow, that's completely opposite of that poem you just read. The poem says, I'm large and in charge. The scripture says, you don't have any idea what you're talking about. And so this morning, as we look at this scripture a little bit, as we unfold it, I want us to see three things here. The first is the illusion of control. So I'm telling you up front what you're getting. The second is the uncertainty of tomorrow. And then finally, James shares with us the arrogance of self. So let's look at these in turn. First, the illusion of control. Did you notice the illustration that James gave? It makes sense. Here's a guy who's making plans. He's looking at his future. And he says, okay, on a certain day, we're going to go to a certain town and we're going to do business. We're going to open up a business there. We're going to open up shop in this town on this day. And our hope is, our plan is that we're going to turn a profit. We're going to make some money on this. That's our plan. This is what we are going to do. It's going to be a year-long commitment. We're going to make some money. There's our plan. People make plans like this all the time. You have made plans like this. Just think about it. I'm going to graduate high school. I'm going to go off to college. I'm going to get my degree. I might choose to go to grad school. I might not. I may just go ahead and get a job, but I'm going to get a job with a good company. That company is going to pay me a good salary. It's going to provide benefits so I can take care of my family, because I plan to have a family, a spouse and kids. Once I've made a little bit of money, I'm going to pay off those college loans. I'm going to buy that nice house I've always wanted. You know, the ones I've always pictured in the books and magazines, or I've driven by and said, yeah, I want that place, that kind of place. It might be a house up in the hills. It might be a house down by the lake. It may be in a small neighborhood with a white picket fence. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to have that little house, and we're going to spend some time there, and I'm going to accumulate some wealth. And you know what? When I turn 65, maybe earlier, I'm going to retire, and I'm going to enjoy the fruits of my labors and the laughter of my grandkids. Now, honestly, that doesn't sound like a bad plan to me, does it to you? I mean, that sounds pretty good. And it could be good, but it isn't always good. You see, it isn't quite that neat and tidy. Oh, if you think you're the captain of your own life, maybe that does sound great. But there seems to be something that's been left out. And that's what James would tell us. There's something missing here. There's nothing wrong with planning for the future. In fact, we're told to be good stewards of all that God has entrusted to us. That includes our time, the life that we have, the days that we have, and the money that we have. We're told to be good stewards of that. And if you go back and you read in Proverbs, we're told over and over and over that we need to plan. We need to look to the future. But the problem is, when we put our hope there, when we invest our hope in our dreams and our plans coming to fruition, we're putting our hope in something that's intangible. It's as if we think we actually have our hands on the wheel of some great sailing vessel, and we can steer it from port to port as we choose. What James would tell us is, control is an illusion. Your idea that you have some measure of control in your life is actually a bit of an illusion. You're planning for tomorrow, but there's no guarantee of tomorrow. As a matter of fact, there's no guarantee of this afternoon. Some of you are here with dads, or you have plans with dads later today. And one of the things that came up is, hey, where are we going to eat? Are we going to make dad go fire up the grill and cook for us? Are we going to take dad out, treat him a little bit? You've already made plans for this afternoon. At the end of the service, the reason I'm wearing this t-shirt, and so many of them are wearing t-shirts like this, we're going on a mission trip. We made plans. Well, actually, Amy Furman made plans. The rest of us just agreed to it. But plans had to be made. You had to plan. But there's no guarantee we're actually getting on that plane. There's no guarantee we're getting there. And I'm not trying to scare anybody, because honestly, there's no guarantee that Jesus won't show up before this service is over. It's just that we count on what we can't count on. We rely on and we put our hope in what's not really there. I found this little cartoon. I kept it. I hope you can be able to see it up on the screen. Go ahead and flip that. If you can't read this, let me read it to you. This is a Calvin and Hobbes cartoon. The first panel on the left, Calvin is out. He's got a flower and he's got a watering can. And he says, "So you want some water, huh? Well, I've got a big can of water here." The next panel says, "It's up to me to decide if you get water or not. I control your fate. Your very lives are in my hands." Third panel, "Without me, you're as good as dead. Without me, you don't." And then in the next panel, it's raining. I think if James had had this cartoon, he would have included it in his letter. Boy, it paints a great picture. We think we are in control. What James says is, that's an illusion. It's not real. The second truth we encounter here in this passage is the uncertainty of tomorrow. So we have the illusion of control and we have the uncertainty of tomorrow. And James tells us you're making your plans without the recognition that so much of your life is out of your control. Some of you have seen this next picture I want to show you. Take a look at it. You recognize that? Most of you recognize it. I've been waiting to go to Arby's for years now. You know, when things were booming, Home Depot was coming in, Walmart was coming in, going to get a couple of hotels across the road and Arby's and some other things. It was everything was going great. Then the bottom dropped out. And all that's left are some signs. Coming soon. I don't know when soon is. Coming soon. This is that uncertainty of tomorrow. Plans were made. Signs were put up. But it doesn't always happen like you think it's going to happen. And some of you sitting in this room know exactly what I'm talking about. You had your future scheduled out. You had the date of your retirement. It was within sight. You had the plans, places you were going to go, things you were going to do, things you were going to buy. And then for you, just like for Arby's, Hampton Inn, and Holiday Inn Express, the bottom dropped out. And your plans changed. And now that retirement that seemed just to be a couple of steps away now seems to be miles and miles away. Some of you put your hope and all your eggs in the basket of a relationship. I mean, it was with great promise that you stood before that preacher or that magistrate, and you both said, "I do." And you actually thought that "I do" meant for a lifetime. Somehow there was small print you didn't get to see. And the person that you thought was your soulmate now has said they found another soulmate. You see how things can change? That we're talking real life. And it doesn't have to be anything as major as the bottom falling out of the stock market. It doesn't have to be anything as major as a relationship going south. You see it all the time. You experience it all the time. You're going one way, you're fully confident in the course of your life, when all of a sudden, bam, it hits. James says, not even tomorrow is guaranteed. Not even tomorrow. We're not talking about when you turn 75 or 65 or 55. I don't depend on what your age is. For some of you, hey, you're just looking for 21. You're not even guaranteed tomorrow. There's no promise there. And every day, men and women and children leave their homes with the expectation of going here or there. Maybe they're just running down to the grocery store. Maybe they're going on vacation. Maybe they're headed off to work. Maybe they're going to some event, a birthday party, a wedding, a retirement celebration. And everything changes. Could be a heart attack. Could be an automobile accident. I don't know if your heart was kind of ripped in the last couple of weeks as we not only saw the mass shooting that took place in Orlando, but then Orlando got a double whammy as a little boy was snatched on the water's edge there at one of the ponds at Disney World, and a place that is called the happiest place on earth will never be that for those parents and grandparents again. That wasn't the plan when they got up that morning. That wasn't what they had looked for in life. But that is how quickly all those plans, all those dreams, all those hopes can be wiped away. According to a 2011 National Vital Statistics report, combined with some information from Mothers Against Drunk Driving, every 10 minutes someone dies in an accident at home. These are statistics for the United States now. I'm not talking about worldwide. Here in the United States, every 10 minutes, someone dies from an accident at home. Every 11 minutes, someone dies in an automobile accident. Every 13 minutes, someone dies of accidental poisoning. Every 23 minutes, someone dies from falling. Every 29 minutes, someone is murdered. What does James say? James says life is a vapor. It's a mist. It's a puff of smoke. You'll have to wait till winter to see this again, or stick your head in the freezer at your house. But do you remember on those cold winter mornings when you walk out and you breathe, and as you exhale, there's just the crystals start to form, this little puff of water vapor that hits that atmosphere and creates a smoky look. But you know what? It doesn't take but a second or two when it's gone. And that's what James says is, listen, guys, you're counting on being here for a long, long time. What you need to understand is there is no certainty that tomorrow is going to come. It's a puff of smoke. It's a vapor. The book of Psalms tells us, like dew on the grass, sun comes up and it's out of here. So what James is showing us here is the illusion of control. He's showing us the uncertainty of tomorrow. But he's also showing us in this passage the arrogance of self. James warns, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. I want to tell you something. Success and arrogance do not have to go together. I've met some people who are very successful, who are as humble as if they had no money at all. Success and arrogance don't have to go together, but success and arrogance often do go together. We look at our own growing portfolio. All the pieces seem to be fitting into place, and we're riding around in our air-conditioned car with leather seats and listening to satellite radio, and we're thinking, I love it when a plan comes together. The most powerful man in the world was a king named Nebuchadnezzar. He was a king of Babylon. His power was unparalleled. In that day and time, no one had seen anyone like the military and economic might of King Nebuchadnezzar. His empire was massive. His wealth was beyond comprehension. He lacked for nothing. His power was unquestioned, and yet he was arrogant. He was filled with the pride of accomplishment, and he was full of himself. In Daniel chapter 4, we read about a reality check he had. It says there that King Nebuchadnezzar, he was out walking on the roof of the royal palace in Babylon, and he said, "Is not this the great Babylon? I have built it as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty." So he's out on the balcony. He's surveying his domain. And he says, look what I've done. Now listen, most of us have not been in that exact situation. But most of us are in that situation from time to time with a little bit different circumstances. I have mostly weeds in my yard, not much grass. But it is green, and it does need mowing. And when it's had just the right amount of water and just the right amount of sunshine, I get out there and I mow it, and it actually looks like a yard. It actually looks like somebody's lawn. It looks pretty good. And I stand back and I admire my own work. I admire how straight the lines are, how level the grass is, that I haven't missed a little dandelion shoot here or there, how the edges have been trimmed up nice and neatly. And I admire that. Some of you go, oh, is that the same thing as Nebuchadnezzar? Is that the same thing? It doesn't have to be. You see, it's not wrong to admire that which you've done so long as you don't buy your own press. So long as you don't get to the point where it's all about me. Look what I've done. Look what I made. Look what I have created. And we leave out of the equation the one who made the grass, the one who sends the rain and the sunshine. It doesn't matter. Some of you have built things in your life. Other than just you built, some of you built tangible things. Some of you build for a living. Others, you've built a portfolio. You've built a life. Some of you look at your kids and you have a sense of pride in those kids. And again, it's nothing wrong with admiring it all. So long as you don't remember you don't forget the giver of it all. If you've left God out of the equation, then you're right there with Nebuchadnezzar on his balcony. Look what I've done. Look what I've made. Look at the fruit of my life. If we don't recognize that everything we have is by the grace of God, everything comes by God's grace. In other words, you are not the master of your fate, and you are not the captain of your soul. And it is the height of arrogance to think that by your intelligence and by your power and by your might that you're in charge of your own life. Can I tell you this? You do not know what tomorrow holds. You have no clue. You do not know that in a moment everything that you have built will not disappear. You who feel pretty healthy, feel pretty good about life, feel pretty good about where you are. I'm not telling you it's terrible to feel good about it. I'm just saying, understand that it's not permanent. I wasn't a very good student in English in high school. Actually, I wasn't a very good student in anything at high school, not even PE. But I do remember going on a field trip to see Macbeth, the play Shakespeare. You know Shakespeare? Okay, William Shakespeare. He wrote this play Macbeth. And I got to tell you, of everything he wrote, it's the only one I actually read, so it's my favorite. It's serious. I'm sorry. That's why they make cliff notes. But there's a segment in Macbeth where Macbeth, the king, he shares this soliloquy. I did remember that. Tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow creeps in this petty pace from day to day to the last syllable of recorded time. And all our yesterdays have lighted fools the way to dusty death. Out, out, brief candle. Life's but a walking shadow. A poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage. And then, is heard no more. I know he's a fictional character, Macbeth, but Shakespeare has really hit on something that we need to hear. Life is but a brief candle. And honestly, we have no idea how tall it is, how much wax and wick are left for us. And yet, we strut about on the stage as if we're actually in control, as if we can determine what's going to happen tomorrow. I'm not saying we should be irresponsible. We should be responsible. God's word teaches us that we need to be responsible. We need to be stewards. So what I'm saying is this. James does not tell us that we should not plan for the future. What he tells us is that we should not plan on the future. You get that? We should plan for the future, but we should not plan on the future. At least not this future. Because control is an illusion. Because tomorrow is uncertain. I'm going to tell you one more story and then I'm going to close. It's a story that Jesus told, and I think it fits so well with James. It's a story about a man who had a plan. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus told this parable, this story. He said, the ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. And then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. And then there'll be room to store the surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. What do we read here? The problem is not that the man was rich. The problem is not that the man built himself bigger barns, nor was it even that he considered his retirement. The problem was that he left God out of his plans. God wasn't part of his design and his bucket list. He never asked, hey, God, you've given me all this. What would you like me to do with it? How would you like me to deal with this surplus in my life? He was fully invested in self. He was not fully invested in God's will for himself. And that's true for many of us. We invest so much in that which is uncertain and temporary, and so little in that which is certain and eternal. My prayer is that God would give us wisdom to know the difference. You're sitting here today and you go, okay, I understand that. And maybe there's some points that from my life, but what do I do with this now? How do I take this message, this word from James, and how do I apply it in my life? Well, I'll be honest with you. If you look at it in one aspect, you could just feel completely depressed. You could look at this and go, wait a minute. You're telling me that all my plans and all this stuff for the future, that it was just a waste of my time. And if that's what you heard this morning, that's not what I said. In fact, be a good steward of your time. Be a good steward of the potential future that you have. Just don't put all your eggs in that basket. Don't leave God out of the plan. Make sure that you ask Him, what do I do? And that doesn't matter whether you've got $1 million, $100, $10 or a dollar. Whatever it is God has entrusted to you, maybe today we could start letting Him be the master of our fates. Letting Him be the captain of our souls. Because honestly, that's exactly what it means to call Him Lord. Some of you this morning, you may need to make a recommitment of your life. You may need to come acknowledging, you know what? I've had the reins in my hand. I've had my hands on the wheel. I have been the one who's been large and in charge. I've been making the decisions for me and my family. I've been in control, or I thought I was. But today, I'm ready to take those reins and hand them over to Jesus. Today, I'm ready to agree with Carrie Underwood and say, hey, Jesus, you take the wheel. Matter of fact, I'm climbing in the back seat. I'm going to let you be in charge of my life. Listen, there's no shame in admitting this. As a matter of fact, the humility it takes to come and to ask God to help you begin again is exactly the right place to start. There are others of you who need to start at the beginning. You need a Savior. You need Jesus. God's Word penetrated you today, and you recognize, you know what, I am counting on tomorrow. And that Invictus poem was more inspiring to me than anything else I've heard. I feel like my life is unconquerable, and I can make the decisions for myself. And yet the Holy Spirit has spoken to you today to say, no. Not the way it works. Here's what the Bible says. Listen. It is by grace that you've been saved. It's a gift from God. And it's not something that you have done yourselves. You can't work for it. You can't earn it. You're not going to impress God by your portfolio in heaven. You don't get to drive your nice car up and say, hey, listen, let me in because look what I've bought. You don't get to show him pictures of your house or your second house or your grandchildren or whatever it is and expect that God's going to be so overwhelmed by how good you are that he's just going to let you in. It is by grace. And it's not of yourself. And some of you need that Jesus today. You need to come and recognize that in this brief life, I can't count on an uncertain future here, but I believe there's a certain future waiting for all those who trust in Christ. And today, I want to trust in Christ. We're going to sing a final song in a few moments, and as we do, it's an opportunity for you to respond. Maybe Jack set the pace for you today as he came and was baptized, a profession of his faith. Maybe it was something you heard in the Scripture, maybe in a song. Or maybe it was a still small voice of God speaking to you right where you were. Whatever it is, if God is moving you this morning, then let Him move you. Let Him lead you. And you follow. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. It is truth and it is power. I ask this morning, Lord, that you would move in hearts. That you would change minds, and that you would get those who are sitting or standing out of their row and where they need to be. Where you lead us, Lord, we'll follow. What you call us to do, we'll answer. And Lord, when you call us to faith, when you offer to us that free gift of salvation in your Son, Lord, how could we turn that down? And so we come, Lord, knowing that you will receive us in your great love and mercy. Have your way now, Lord, with us. You are the master of our fates. You, Lord, are the captain of our souls.
In Jesus' name, amen.